Begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see each of you here today in this sanctuary. And we send love to you joining us online whenever you might partake in this service or wherever you might be. We feel your presence in our community today. A special blessing to all fathers in the room and from all who come from fathers. We bless our fathers. And we give thanks for the gift of fatherhood on this planet. And we wish you just a joyful day of remembering your fathers. Just a couple of announcements to draw our attention to, all related to centering prayer retreats and opportunities in our community. June 25th, we have a half-day in-person centering prayer retreat here in the sanctuary, and it'll occur at 9 a.m. to noon. You can register for that online or by calling the church. It's a wonderful way to experience meditation and silence and community in this sacred campus. It's a wonderful gift to yourself, June 25th. Is that a Saturday?
Yes.
Yeah. And July 8th and 9th, Two Legs and a Body, in-person and online centering prayer retreat. It's a very wonderful way we're integrating the body into our meditative retreats. Two Legs and a Body, this is led by Sharon Johnson, who's a yoga instructor in our community, and a masseuse, a work student. And I encourage you to explore that. That's from 9 to 3, July 8th and 9th. That's you can register for that and online or by calling the church office. Then in July, we have a one-day centering prayer retreat entitled Song in Silence with Beverly McCune, who is our worship assistant today. That's on July 23rd. That's a Saturday, one-day in-person centering prayer retreat from 9 to 3. So I encourage you to explore these new offerings that we're dovetailing the body and music and movement to our meditative practice. It's a wonderful exploration that we are attempting. Also, just wanted to remind you of your bulletins. If you're taking that with you, it's a wonderful resource to take with you as you leave the sanctuary. And for those of you at home, you can click on our Friday email and get a digital PDF of that bulletin, which helps us all know what's happening and to sing along with the chants. I encourage you, if you're new or visiting, I'd love to meet you after the service. I'll be standing up here. And all the chants and all the information about the services in your bulletin. Just a note on the Eucharist, we are not practicing intinction, which means dipping the bread into the cup. The service will be dropping a piece of the host into your hands. So just cup your hands. And today, the gluten-free host will be served from the center, right in front of the table. So if you're seeking the gluten-free option, it's the plate right here in the center. So again, thanks very much for your presence here today as we explore embodied love and the power of embodied love and the different ways we embody love. Today on Father's Day, what fathers all around the world want to talk about, we'll be talking about sex. Eros love. So we'll be blessed today by that subject. Let's take a moment in the silence. You've made the effort to be here. Why are you here? What do you wish for? What do you need? Ask Spirit to speak to you and open your heart and mind, bring healing and wisdom, and to bless your neighbors and to bless this world with peace that is created through this service and joy as well. May it be so. Amen.
Please join us in opening to the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Please stand and join your neighbors in singing "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Thank you. Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some people think that they can do anything they want. That may be true, but not all things are beneficial. The body is meant not for loveless sex, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So avoid loveless sex. Every aimless, loveless act that a person commits is outside the body. But loveless sex turns against the body itself, your own and another's. Remember that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you were set free for love at a great cost. Therefore, glorify God with your body. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Well, good morning again, everyone. It's good to be together today. My aim in this subject is to say as much as necessary and as little as possible. We are in a little series called Embodied Love Energy, in exploring the different ways love manifests through our bodies. The first subject we talked about was phileo love, or friendship love, and the power of friendship love and how important that is in our lives and how so many of us want that and need that and how it's challenging in our world to keep those connections of friendship real and growing and how many of us feel alone and lonely sometimes. And then the power of friendship love, just being beside someone, having someone know that they are with you, that they are your friend, they love you, they know you, they understand you, they're thinking about you. What a gift to have a friend like that, to have friends like that. I wish for that, and I wish to be that. Then we looked at storge love, which is the Greek word for family love, nurturing love, affectionate, tender love, the nuzzling love of parents to children. And we looked at that last week. And that power that we have in family life to shape one another, it just expands out from the family into spiritual family. We talked about how many of us can't choose our families, but we can choose our friends and we can choose our communities, and how the family of God, the church, spiritual communities for many of us become, if not healthier places for us to experience family life, then certainly just an additional joy to our family life and the gift of having spiritual family life together. And now today we're going to talk about eros love, which is a Greek word for passionate or sexual love. Eros love is never used between a parent and a child. It's not used between friends, per se. Eros love is a specific type of love. It's embodied, sensual, affectionate, tender, intimate, body love, sexual love. So one of the things that I want to begin with is just to put it out there that what we're doing today is going to focus on the energy of the sex center that the work talks about, and I'll explain that in a moment, not the act or the parts or what happens between people. The energy that is true and real for all human beings, and the capacity we have for that energy, and that creates that energy, and that receives that energy and responds to that energy. And so in this way, I think we can help all of ourselves, wherever we're on the spectrum of our sexuality, that we have a sex energy that can be used in different ways. And how we use that sex energy becomes really important. This is perhaps one of the subjects that is saturating our world, but is absolutely absent from polite spiritual communities in conversation. Like so many things that are happening out there on the horizontal level of life in our society, we don't bring them into this room explicitly. We get enough of that out there. We don't need to focus on what's happening in the world in here. What we focus on in here are tools, ideas, perceptions, practices that enable us to go out into the world and experience the world in a different way, and hopefully bring a level of being and love and insight to the difficulties that the horizontal world brings to us, and the opportunities that the horizontal world brings to us. So in a certain sense, this is always a wish. Sunday morning is a wish to connect with the vertical. And that's not to say it's the only place or time that we connect with the vertical, but it is the only time and it is the only place where we connect with the vertical together, side by side, in person. And so this creates a bit of an accumulator for us to make a usefulness of this time together as a community. So wherever you might be at today, that's okay. But think about the other people in the room. Wish for their highest good too. And in that way, this subject and all the subjects we talk about can feed us, even though we don't really talk about this stuff very much. When it comes to the work is a system of ideas. It's a living system of ideas that are of a psychological nature and a scientific and cosmological nature. They make a claim about reality, and it's a very compelling claim. It comes recently, most articulated through the person by the name of G.I. Gurdjieff and his students. Mr. Gurdjieff was a peculiar and a very enigmatic and a very powerful being on this planet. Started teaching around 1916, 1917, in Russia. He wasn't Russian, but that's where he kind of came to public awareness. And in his teaching, he brought to the world an extraordinary concept of the calibration or the vibrations of energy, that all energy has a spectrum, and we know this from just looking at the electromagnetic wavelengths. They're different. You can see different energies. You can feel different energies. Some energies, if you get exposed to them, will kill you, like radioactivity energy. Others might just burn you. Some might warm you, like sunlight. So we get the idea that there are different energetic qualities that have different intensities. He also said that they have different densities that manifest on this planet. So that a rock has a certain density, and a human being has a certain density of energy, as does a plant and an animal. Now, all that's background, because his teaching on the sex center was very powerful and very extraordinary, and it fits together. Now, some of it, to my mind, and as I read it, is very misogynistic and needs to be updated and evolved. Some of it's absolutely non-Christian from a perspective of what Christianity teaches about sex. So we wrestle with these ideas and we wonder about them. But the main point I want to make about Mr. Gurdjieff's teaching is that he was one of the first to articulate that we've got these five centers, and you can just simplistically point to them: intellectual center, emotional center, instinctive center, digestion. It just does what it does. It knows how to do that. We don't have to think about it. And then the moving center, which is kind of maybe, you know, our spinal cord and the whole, all the autonomic nervous system. And then the sex center. And the fact that he had that intelligence about the human system to break it down into centers, I like to call them processes now, because we now know that everything is interrelated. It's not just here that the emotions are. The emotions are everywhere at a cellular level. The whole system's communicating with each other. But the fact that he connected the sex center and said that it had the most powerful energy and controlled, in some senses, all the other centers, and that the other centers could steal energy from the sex center, and that this, and in a good way, and also they could the sex center could give energy to the other centers in a very healthy, constructive, creative way, life-giving way. So he was one of the first to do this. Then his primary students, a fellow by the name of P.D. Uspensky, you probably heard of P.D. Uspensky, and this book, In Search of the Miraculous, if you're interested in learning more about what Gurdjieff said, you can read about this beginning on page 254 of this particular book, In Search of the Miraculous. It's really quite extraordinary, and it's set within a larger system of ideas. I'm not going to read it or get into that system today, but I want you to know that that's where this is coming from. Another student of Mr. Gurdjieff's was John Bennett, J.G. Bennett he's called, and he wrote a lot, actually. He was quite a thinker and a really creative integrator of Gurdjieff's system with science and modern knowledge. But his little slim book on sex, I don't know if you can get a hold of it somewhere, but this is exceptional. Very in-depth exploration of the subject in a question and answer format in some ways. And I highly recommend this book if you're interested in understanding the work's teaching on sex center and that energy. But basically, in sum, the point of the work was to say that the sex is different from intimacy and procreation. And that was Gurdjieff's primary teaching, that all of us have this sex energy that needs to move and that needs to be used, and it can devolve and it can be used in very destructive ways. And that was separate from the acts of procreation, which had its own purpose and aims, and intimacy. Again, this is where Christianity somewhat diverges from him, because Christianity always yokes sex with love, and we'll get to that in a moment. Maurice Nicol, who is, I would say, you know, our favorite teacher in this community, because Tim and Barbara chose Maurice Nicol and used his commentaries because it spoke to them, and it turns out that Maurice Nicol's teaching is set in within a Christian context and culture. He was teaching in England in the early 40s, 1952, when he died. Maurice Nicol taught for 12 years, weekly, if not more than weekly, in groups. He had several groups. And he wrote in the commentaries about 1,800 pages. Now, how many of those 1,800 pages and how many of those weeks, 52 weeks times 12 years, did he talk about sex or sex center? Three. The first time, page 12 and 193 of the first volume of the commentary, he just says sex center exists. That's all he says. It's a fact. Page 1033, he mentions it twice, and again, the sex center exists. It's one of five centers. That's it. So we can take a cue from Mr. Nicol. 12 years, three times just stating a fact that the sex center existed. So in a community like this with mixed company, going into the details and really the heart of the matter of it is not appropriate. But we can talk about it obliquely, and I hope that we can find some use for this in a Christian church. Now, sex is one of those places in any room of 10 people where probably 3 to 6 people of the 10 have trauma in our culture. So this is a huge subject in our culture. In a group of 10 people in the modern day world, somewhere in that range probably are dealing with some type of sexual addiction or sexual expression that they find hard to control. It's controlling them. And so we've got these huge energies that are outside of just the sex center, that are part of the cultural phenomena that we live in today. and the internet, and of course the abuse of sex throughout the generations. And so I just want to acknowledge that in the moment as a pastor, to say this is an extraordinarily tender subject for all of us. Those who have had trauma done to them, those who have done trauma, those who have struggles with addiction when it comes to managing sex energy. I was talking with a new friend in our community this week who is in the recovery world, and he said to me something very, very insightful. He said, you know, the two primary addictions that people have, food and sex, are there in many parts because as little babies, even as little infants, we can control those two things, or we can get more of those two things through eating more or self-soothing, self-touch. So it's no wonder that that infancy and that childhood and that early childhood experiences carries forward into our life as ways of self-soothing and self-comforting ourselves. So these things that started out as very healthy and appropriate responses to fears and difficulties and chaos in our family life or whatever it might be, food and sex, were our friends. They were meant to be our ministers. But of course, it's unworkable later in life. Those programs for happiness can't ultimately give us what we're wanting. So that's the pastoral note on all of this. And I don't think there's much more that I want to say in terms of the sex center or the sex energy stuff. I think there's enough literature out there for you to go study it on your own. And we're going to have 2 weeks with Pamela and Michael teaching the Journey School Thursday night class this week and next. A beautiful polar couple. I hope they're not embarrassed by me saying these things, but they were the only couple I would have supported teaching this subject in our community. I really wanted them to do it. I'm grateful that they are doing it and how courageous for them to do it and be vulnerable like that. So I look forward to that this coming Journey School week and next week. So I want to talk a little bit about the Bible, and then I'm going to conclude by talking about two other aspects of the sex center energy that we don't oftentimes think about as part of positive expressions of sex energy that have nothing to do with the sex act or the parts. It has to do with the power of joy and the power of creativity and also the power of death. But let's look at the passage of Scripture real quickly. I think you'll find this extraordinarily helpful and interesting, and I really wish that someone had told me this when I was a young boy. Coming up in the evangelical Christian tradition, sex was bad. Masturbation was bad. In fact, my freshman year at Moody Bible Institute in downtown Chicago, the dean of students called all the men into the gymnasium. There's about 800 men. We're all sitting in there. And he was wearing his suit and tie, and he was a very upstanding Protestant man, very fervent in his faith. And he stood up there, and the first words out of his mouth were, "Moody men don't masturbate." You know, and I looked at my friends and I said, you know, did he just say that? And he took the rest of the next hour to explain why. And this perhaps some of you who experienced more conservative Christian expressions or other religious traditions as well, there's a lot of repression around this energy. Now, as I started to grow in my knowledge and understanding of the Greek and the biblical literature, I was extraordinarily astounded to discover that when the Bible talks about what the English word oftentimes translates as just as sex, or the older translations say fornication, that word, that Greek word that they're translating as sex or fornication, is not eros. It's not the beauty of sex energy or sexuality. It's the Greek word porne. And I said, well, why didn't anyone tell me this? Why did these English translators just translate porne as sex or fornication and make all of sex bad? Because eros is the word that's normally used for sexual intimacy. And it's not used in this passage or many of the other passages that make sex bad. The Greek word that is used is porne, except translators translate it just as sex. This translation that we had read today translates that Greek word porne, where we get the English word porn from, as loveless sex. Porne, the Greek word porne, was the word that was used for the Roman bathhouses, where you could go and have casual, loveless sex. It could be absolutely uncaring, unloving, and you didn't even need to know the person. It was also the word, porne is also the word that they used for prostitutes. So there's this prejudice that all of the, oftentimes in the Bible, in the New Testament words, the word porne, they just translated it as sex. Same thing with eros, sex. So they have equated loving eros sex with porne sex. So the point isn't that sex is bad or evil or of the flesh or anti-spirit. It's that they've mixed apples and oranges. And there's a need of rehabilitating the recognition that there is something that can be very destructive about porne sex, loveless sex. It's called lust. Lust without love. And that's something that a lot of people don't talk about or aren't willing to talk about when they talk about sex. The issue isn't sex. The issue is what's going on in your mind in the power or not of lust. And then also the power of lust that can affect our thoughts down the road, and as we deal with sex, as it sometimes can't leave our mind, especially when we're younger. And so the real power of seeing the difference of this translation liberated for me as a young man the recognition that it's not talking about having sex before marriage. What it's talking about is having loveless sex, including all the debate that many churches have had over the last 20, 40 years about homosexuality. All those passages that seem to be against homosexuality are about porne, loveless sex. They couldn't even envision eros, loving sex between a man and a woman. It's not spoken about in the Bible, but it's not opposed. Porne is opposed by spirit, but eros love is not opposed by spirit. It's an expression of spirit in us. It's the embodied way we express our embodied love toward another. And I think that just that alone, to realize that we've been hoodwinked by many of these translators who have had a bias against the body and a bias against sex, that we can see that there's an opportunity here for great understanding, deeper understanding, and a reconnection of the body and sex center into eros love. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone can go do whatever you want. That's not what the scripture is teaching. The scripture is clearly saying porne will not be fruitful in your life. Porne can corrode you and it can hurt other people. But eros love is beautiful. It's of the gods. It's what we're here for. Not just to be fruitful and multiply, but to experience joy. So I'll shift gears and read to you about joy, because joy is another way of talking about the fruit of eros in our lives. Because many people, whether you choose to be celibate, whether you are aging out of expressing your sexual energy, which is happening earlier and earlier, whether you are just more on the spectrum of being not very sexual. There is a big spectrum of people that are very, very sexual and people who are not sexual. It's all perfect. It's all very subjective. But when we move deeper into eros, we realize that the fruit of eros isn't just orgasm or sensuality, but ultimately one of the fruits of eros is joy. Joy. Pure joy, and you could say bliss. Now I'm going to read to you a little section here from a most extraordinary teacher, Ian McGilchrist. This is one of two volumes this size. It's his masterpiece. It's just published. He wrote the book Master and His Emissary, which is about the two hemispheres of the brain. And this is his hemispheric theory applied to everything, including spirituality. He is feeding me so deeply. It's an expensive two volumes, but if you can get a hold of it, you will not be disappointed. Actually, all you really need is the second volume. I'm going to read page 1289. And it's not too long, but I think this will help us make the connection between eros and joy. Lao Tzu said, "The unwanting soul sees what's hidden, and the ever-wanting, insatiable soul sees only what it wants and therefore is never satisfied, never in joy." Want can become lust, and want requires fulfillment, no matter what. On the other hand, wonder leads to longing of a spiritual kind. So if we could just shift from want to wonder when it comes to eros energy, it can lead to a whole other quality of existence. I'll have a higher energy. Want requires fulfillment and can lead to lust. On the other hand, wonder leads to longing of a spiritual kind, which is fulfilled in itself. In the very act of longing, you are fulfilled. An unsatisfied desire, which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction, is how C.S. Lewis put it. An unsatisfied desire, which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction. The Germans called it Sehnsucht, unsatisfied longing. It's a forged dream, you know, ever longing, never getting. You just love the longing. However, this can become joy, C.S. Lewis says, which is here a technical term and must be sharply distinguished from both happiness and from pleasure. Joy is a kind of desire that is itself desirable and is therefore the fullest possession we can know on earth. According to C.S. Lewis, it was what we sense we are made for, but which we can never really know in more than intimations or moments of intimacy that are so exquisite. Intimations that are nonetheless authentic and beautiful in such a way as to lead the soul deeper and onward. He writes, "The books or the music or the sex in which we thought the beauty was located in that person or that moment in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them, it only came through them. And what came through them evoked our longing. These things are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of the flower we have not found yet or only tasted for a moment. The echo of a tune we have not yet heard. News from a country we have not yet visited." This type of joy involves a sense of transcendence, ecstasies out of oneself, in which one is transported to somewhere yet still remaining in touch with the thing itself, beyond the everyday world that it is nonetheless familiar with and ordinary, a sort of long-lost home. Even Emile Cioran, a philosopher, who described God's creation as a total failure were it not for the music of J.S. Bach, described that same music of J.S. Bach was a ladder of tears and joy on which our longings for God could ascend. We see God through the beauty of this world, but we must not stop there. We must not stop at the beauty of bodies, the beauty of music, the beauty of nature. We go beyond because we go through. It's really quite extraordinary, the sense of joy that can come through non-attachment, through the beauty and the pleasure of the sexual encounter, the eros, but that it's coming from somewhere, through someone. And that's really where we move into joy, and we can also celebrate the person, our partner, and not smother them and hold on to them as an idol. It's really the light of God flowing through you to another, and they're seeing it. Waking from the dream of forgetfulness, you open your eyes, you see, and you remember who you are in my eyesight. So this is the beauty of joy, that it can evoke, even through eros, something about ourselves. That we come from God and we return to God, and they help us remember God. They help us remember ourselves. It's really quite extraordinary. Joy, I think, is really a destination that eros can take us to. And that can be expressed through deep laughter, belly laughter, and it can also just be silent, just pure bliss. Pure samadhi, as the Hindu tradition calls it. Then there's the gift of creativity that eros leads us to. And this is different than procreation, but the gift of how that sex center energy, that very fine, powerful, profound, sacred energy that all of us have running on our systems, kind of like the nuclear fusion source of our whole system, like the sun is to our solar system, the sex center is to our whole system of humanity. So to use that love energy to inspire creativity in all its different expressions, especially in the monastic communities and in communities like ours, where we use our sex energy differently and intentionally, many of us do. Anyone who practices a centering prayer practice for any period of time, probably 6 months, maybe even before that, you will discover that the most erotic moments, perhaps, of your life have come in, during, or after meditation sits. And our retreats can also evoke a great amount of that eros energy, and people don't know what to do with it. And so running, moving the body, dancing is a very helpful way to move that energy creatively. Wasting it is a waste. Wasting it is a waste. But to use that energy in creative ways, whether it's selfless service, like making the meals that many of our staff do, or if you can channel your that movement of energy to some form of creative expression, even if it's something like journaling, or music making, or just walking in nature and delighting and taking note of the trees or the flowers or the birds. All sorts of different ways we can express this creative upsurge of eros energy in our creative expression. And so it's not repression. This is the thing. It's not an ignoring of the energy. It's a conscious use of that energy in a different way. That's non-sexual, that has nothing to do with the parts. And that it actually can fuel the intellect and the emotions in powerful, powerful ways that can fuel great creativity. It can also get in the way and make people obsessive or agitated when it's not channeled in creative ways. And this is something to observe in oneself and be very gentle and tender with. All sorts of obsessions can emerge because of this repressed energy that's not being channeled in creative ways. And we know all sorts of evil expressions can occur when this sex energy and sex energy is channeled in abusive ways, in ways that are totally inappropriate, evil ways. And if only we could talk about these things, if only we could recognize that we're all vulnerable, we've all got this power source down here. What are we going to do with that energy and how we're going to express that love in tenderness and in erotic ways and avoid the lust and the porneia and the self-destruction and the repression? So creativity is a beautiful way to tap into that energy. And different people have different power wattages. You know, some people are producing so much energy they could, electrify a whole city. It seems like they have so much. Other people, once a year is fine. And this energy is big, long waves, versus the intense up and down waves, high charged. And so that affects your level of creativity and how you're expressing it. But you can see, I believe, something of how these things are interconnected, and I think you all know this already, so preaching to the choir, so to speak. I wanted to just conclude by talking about la petite mort, the little death. Because you can't talk about sex energy in an aging community, in an aging culture that's denying death all the time and repressing sex energy all the time. But this Eros energy is meant to flower with death. I'll never forget talking to Ilya Delio, and she said, death is the flower of life. And I'm like, what? And it spoke to me so deeply. I'm like, you know, I'm going to have to think about this. And I pondered it, and I now understand why she says that. But the la petite mort, the little death that people call the orgasm, is a preparation to die before we die. And in this sense, it's the one experience that many, many people can have, even when they're not meditators, of the no-self moment. That the little death, the orgasm, is this moment of dropping out of self. And it is a foretaste of death. It is the flower of life in this regard. Death is life's, if we can put it this way, orgasm. And therefore, death isn't something that we need to be afraid of, but that we can move more and more consciously toward and into, and in wonderment and in joy. And this is a great mystery that I know nothing about, other than just what I've read and heard from other people personally. But I have come close enough to feeling the fear of death because of my heart issues, that I have felt the terror of being out of control of my body. The terror of feeling, oh my gosh, I could die. And what about this, 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 and this, and this, and this? But to be able to die like I would go into an orgasm, to let go of self. And so any conversation about sex center needs to be honest, needs to be real, needs to be informed about the differences, different types of love out there, Eros energy, Purana energy, needs to talk about joy as a fruitful expression, even for celibates, extraordinary joy. Some of the most joyful people I know have been celibates, monastics, channeling that sex energy in a whole other way that the culture doesn't know about or respect. The gift of creativity, channeling that energy toward creativity, and the gift of our dying and how erotic our dying can be. So these are great mysteries, and I thank you for sharing a little bit of this journey together, being a container to talk about these things. So let's take a moment in the silence. Something perhaps has spoken to you. Spirit might be working, healing. Let's take a moment in the silence and just allow that grace of presence to minister to each of us today. Divine love of all things and all people, bring your healing presence to every wound that hurts in the basement of our being. And bring every joy to every longing in our heart. And inspire each of us to fulfill the creative destinies you've equipped us with, that we might enter into death, the gates of death, as if entering into the kingdom of God. We pray this in Christ, for Christ, through Christ, and as Christ. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to this beautiful Trinity chant.
Praise God, Creator.
The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the window. My beloved speaks, he says, arise, my love, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee.
Now let us rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives.
Thank you.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, our Mother and Father, we ask that you would bring your healing energy to Carolyn Carson, to Lauren Stell, and blessings upon Carrie Pierce's surgery tomorrow. For any others in our community, we lift their names in the silence of our hearts to you now. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and we know that you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
You alone can satisfy our hunger. You are the bread of life. You alone can satisfy our thirst. You are the water of life. You alone can satisfy our hunger. You are the bread. Thank you.
Thank you.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and complete our worship with song. My heart to yours, thank you for your presence here in the room to make the service possible for what it was. And little Nadia, you just stay right there, please. Blessings to our fathers in the room, and blessings to all who have brought being into the world in truth and wisdom. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the peace, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit be with us and our Eros energy, that it would flow through creative expression and powerful love to the world. Amen.